Gracious God, we thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us through your word written and through your word in flesh. And so we pray that as we examine your word, may you examine our lives by your Holy Spirit, graft in us a deeper love and knowledge of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in our series in the Incarnation, in John, we saw that the Son of God, or God the Son, or the Word of God, is eternal. That is, there was never a time when the Son did not exist. In Philippians last week, we saw the amazing humility of God the Son, in his willingness to step down from the glories of heaven to condescend himself in order to become one of us. Not to be served, but to serve, even unto death. And in Hebrews this week, we'll see why Jesus came to earth. Why did Jesus actually rock on up? Because it's all well and good that Jesus turned up. Well, so what? Well, the writer of the book of Hebrews, or the preacher of Hebrews, writes that he came in order to die for us, in order to save us, to become a merciful and kind high priest, offering not animals, but offering himself. Look at me at chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing. The preacher here is saying that since we have a body, God the Son took on a body. I think we can just glance over this, but it's important that we actually examine this. Since we have a body, God the Son took on a body. He didn't take on an angelic being's body. He didn't take on a superhuman Superman body. No, he took on an everyday, ordinary body. We've seen this already in the series on the eternity of the Son of God. He was there before the creation of the world, that everything was made through him. Throughout the Old Testament, if we squint, we can kind of get hints of pre-incarnation appearances of the word of God. But what we can be sure of is that there was a time when he didn't have a body. He was potentially like a spirit, because God is spirit. He didn't have flesh and blood as we do. But there came a moment in time and history and space where he did become one of us. When he stepped down into the very creation which was made through him. A moment in time when he took on flesh. There was recently an exhibition of the human body in Brisbane. I don't know if you saw ads for this. It showed off the great work of an artist/scientist who preserved human bodies in order to investigate them and then show them off as artworks. And in this exhibition, you can go and see these cadavers, these bodies, which were brought down to different stages, to muscles, to tendons, to bones, and you can examine them. You could see the person's cardiac system laid out, or their nervous system laid out all on a table. You could see lungs and stomachs and livers and kidneys and all the things that we need for human life. Now, some of you might be grossed out by this. I apologize. But I wish I went, because it's completely fascinating to see the wonders of our bodies on display. Recently, Rach and I had a scan of our second baby, who is due in early March, and in the scan you could see all the intricate parts, 10 fingers and 10 toes. You could see the heart pumping away, the valves pumping away. You could see blood flowing around the system. You could see the kidneys work. You could see him swallowing. But what's even more incredible that our God became like this 2,000 years ago. He became flesh and blood. He had a body with a cardiac system, with a digestive system, with nerves and joints and tendons and kidneys and bowels and a brain and eyes and in ears and a mouth and a nose. If you were to go back in time and take a portable ultrasound scanner and took pictures of the baby in Mary's womb, you wouldn't see any halo. The baby wasn't glowing. You wouldn't see anything remarkably different. You would see an ordinary baby. But this was Yahweh in flesh. God Almighty, the Almighty and Sovereign God, became human. Just like us, with our bodily functions, with our human emotions, he became limited. He became tired. He experienced grief. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet he did not sin. I'm sure that when he woke up some mornings, he had joint pain as you do over 30. He became able to die. That heart that he had was just like ours, ticking away, keeping us alive. If that heart stopped, he would die. Those lungs that he has was just like ours, sustaining our breath. And if they stopped, he would die. And yet that was the primary reason why he came. He didn't just show up to have a sticky beak, to have a look at what it's like to be human, and, you know, oh, this is all right, this isn't too bad. No, he didn't do that. He didn't show up just to be a good moralistic teacher. He didn't show up to be a social justice warrior. He didn't show up to be a good role model. He came primarily to die. Now, of course, he did show off what God is like. He did fulfill the law and the prophets. He did perform miracles. He did show off God's power. He did teach many things. But the primary reason was to die. Look with me at verse 14 again. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. See, his death wasn't an ordinary death, but his death actually did something. It achieved something. He destroyed or took away the power of the devil. See, when Jesus had completed his 3 years or so of earthly ministry, he was put to death on the cross by the Roman rulers, by the rule of the Jewish leaders. They did this because they claimed that Jesus was spreading false teaching and was gaining more popularity than them. But in reality, Jesus was completely blameless, innocent. They had to lie to come up with all sorts of excuses to get Jesus killed. And while Jesus was completely human, he was still completely God as well. The light of the world. The Lord with all authority. And so because Jesus was blameless and was the Lord of all, his death was different. Death couldn't hold him. Satan couldn't defeat him. But in that death, he took the punishment on himself. He took the darkness on himself. He took the power of the evil one on himself and took it to the grave and destroyed it. It was gone. And he released all of us who are enslaved to sin and to the fear of death. Christ broke the power of death by his death, meaning that we go free. In World War II, in the concentration camp of Auschwitz in May 1941, a prisoner escaped. And as punishment for this, the guards selected 10 men at random to be sent to a starvation bunker to die. One of these men was a Polish soldier by the name of Franciszek, age 40. When he heard his name, he broke ranks, he ran out of the line and cried out, "My wife! My children!" In the camp was a Catholic priest by the name of Maximilian Kolbe. And seeing this all play out, he volunteered to take the place of Franciszek. The guards agreed. So the priest, Maximilian, went to his death. And Franciszek went on to live to the ripe old age of 93, reunited with his wife after the war. The priest went to the grave. The Polish soldier went free and was released. And that's what Jesus has done for us. That's why Jesus put on flesh, to take our place, to take the punishment of death that we deserve, and not only that, but to defeat the enemy. See, one day we will physically die, but that's nothing to fear. Death won't be the end, but we'll be raised just as certainly as Jesus was. We have been gloriously helped by him. In the summertime, they film what's called Bondi Rescue. Has anybody seen that show, Bondi Rescue? It follows the life of the lifeguards of Sydney's most popular beach. It films them going about their business and also rescuing people. And they go out and they help people who are potentially drowning. They go out on their boards, they paddle out into the churning waves, they grab the struggling, tiring person by the collar and rips them out of the dangerous situation and plonks them on their paddle back to safety. There's no real time for niceties out in the middle of a rip. They have to get in, grab the person and get out. And well, Jesus has helped us in a similar way. He takes hold of us and rips us out of our dangerous situation and takes us with him to glory. Look at me at verse 16. "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." This word for help in the original language has the notion of grabbing hold of someone, taking hold of them out of a rip like a lifesaver. And this is something that Jesus has done for us and is doing for us. We experience the benefits of him doing that for us right now. We have been helped. We are held. We are shielded from the power of death itself. Which means that now we know of his love for us. We know that death cannot harm us. We know that he shields and protects us because he has helped us. The language here is reminiscent of the Exodus from Egypt, of God helping his people out of slavery, God heard their cries, and by his mighty power through his servant Moses, he plucked them out of Egypt, brought them over the dried river, brought them to safety. That's what Christ has done for us, from our slavery to sin and death. Look at me at verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. See, Jesus doesn't just rescue us in a cold-like manner. It's not like he's sitting at the desk of the universe and he hits the rescue button. No, he actually gets what it's like to be one of us. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. This is quite fascinating, because nowhere else in the Bible is a high priest described as being merciful or faithful or even sympathetic. It's not in the prerequisites. It doesn't have to be on their CV for becoming a high priest. They just had to do the function of being a high priest, preparing sacrifices, interceding for the people. You didn't have to be particularly merciful to do this job. You just needed to do the job. Gary Miller once put it like this. You know, when you ring a plumber, you ask if they can do the job. You don't ask if they're sympathetic, or you don't ask for a merciful plumber or a faithful plumber. You just need a plumber. Under the old covenant, you just needed a priest to do the job. But God, in his mercy and kindness, doesn't just forgive us at a distance, but has tenderly stepped into his creation, and he gets us. He is merciful and kind. He actually likes us. He is sympathetic to us. He's made up of our stuff. And he is completely faithful. Utterly trustworthy. Even through trials and temptations, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he lived out God's will perfectly. He is completely worthy of our trust. And he did his priestly duty not by sacrificing an animal, a goat or a bird or anything like that, but by sacrificing himself for us. He took the wrath of God that we deserve. That's what it means by making propitiation. He satisfies the rightful anger of God against sin. He took the penalty of sin that we deserve. And he cleansed us perfectly. And now he is able to help us as he is alive, resurrected, still embodied, and seated at God's right hand for us. Because after Jesus rose for us, he didn't die again, but he ascended into heaven, where he is right now, not as a spirit, but in a perfectly embodied, resurrected body. He hears our prayers. He mediates for us. He gives us assurance of our eternal life in him. So that means that at the right hand of God the Father right now, we have someone who's been through everything that we have been through. Have you been rejected by friends or family? Disowned, even? He's been there. Have you been flat out exhausted that you could sleep anywhere? He's been there. Has a close friend or family member died? And you're in the midst of grief? He's been there. Are you wrestling with obedience to God? He's been there. Are you in or have you been in physical pain? Or emotional gripping pain? Even on death's door? Well, the one who sits at God's right hand, speaking to the God the Father on our behalf, has been there. He is able to comfort us when we go through all of this. He has given us His Spirit to be with us as we live here on earth. Friends, this is Jesus, our Lord and Savior. This is what we celebrate at this time, that Jesus turned up. Because without Jesus, we would be still stuck in sin. We would be still stuck in deserving of punishment because of our ungodliness and rejection of Him. We would be orphans, left alone, wandering around without hope or purpose. But as we've just sung before, Jesus is our only hope in life and death. He is our great, merciful High Priest. So maybe as you reflect on the past year, you might realize that you've been treating Jesus more as a role model than a savior. Maybe you've been keeping your relationship with Him on the back burner for too long, trying to do life in your own strength, trying to please Him by just being good. My friend, turn afresh to Jesus, knowing that He gets you. He knows what it's like to be you, and has redeemed us and rescued us back to Him. He's not ashamed to call us our brother or sister, but He cares for us. Maybe you're here today in person or joining online and this is all brand new to you. And you want this life and you want this hope and help. Well, all of this can be yours today. His compassion is unending. And all that we all have to do is to repent, acknowledging that we've been living our own way and not His way, and turn to Him. And this hope and comfort can be yours today. Because Jesus turned up. He turned up to die for us and rise for us and ascend for us as our great, merciful High Priest. Let's give thanks to God right now. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We thank You so much that You aren't a God who is cold or distant, but You get us. You know what it's like to be us. And You are sympathetic, merciful, faithful. We thank You so much for Jesus' death for us, freeing us from bondage to fear, bondage to death, and to sin. Help us to remember this, to claim this, to know this, not just in our heads, but in our hearts and in our guts. The depths of Your love for us. Lord, this Christmas, help us to behold Your Son afresh, that we may be spurred on to live for You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.